Are you ready?
Are you ready? And this morning we talked about, are you ready to receive from God? Are you ready to receive that blessing? Are you ready to receive that miracle? And so tonight, what I want to talk about is this. It should startle you a little bit. It should make you stop to think. It should maybe cause a little bit of a funny feeling to come over you when you see the things transpiring in Israel and in that part of the world as you see it going on now. And I was watching some things today, and they say that simultaneously it was happening whenever Hamas was attacking Israel like they did yesterday, that at the same time in the parliament in Iran, and that would be like our House of Congress, like the capital that we have, that the people were standing there, the legislators were standing there watching that, probably by video screen or whatever, and they were chanting, death to America, death to America, death to America. And that's a country that just recently, the administration that we have now, from the release of some hostages, seen that they got, it's a lot, no matter which way you slice it, either $4 billion or $6 billion. And Brother Brian, I think, brought it out this morning. They basically can't stand America. It's not just the Jews that they're after. They look at us as infidels too. We're children of the devil. We're the ones that are causing all the problems in this world. And it's their desire to get rid of all of us. So don't think that we're free from that kind of persecution, because they don't like you. They don't like me. They are God's people. Especially the Persians feel that way. And if you do the study, Iran is really Persia. And even in Iran, there's a discrimination that goes on among the Arabs. And the Iranians are the Persians. And they think themselves to be superior, even over the Arabs that live in Egypt and in Saudi Arabia and other countries of the world that's basically Arabic countries. They're supreme. They really think that there's something special. And I believe, according to Scripture, that they do play a role in the last days when things begin to happen. But anyway, the point that I'm making, we see all of this stuff, and it can be a little startling to us. But it should wake us up and realize that Jesus is coming. In Matthew chapter 24, we're not going to read everything that Jesus said there. We're going to the last part of it. And I want to start in verse 36 and read this. And I have something else I want to read to you. But the thought is, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? We say we're ready. We say we're living in the hope of His coming. But your actions will speak louder than what your words of you just saying, I'm ready to go. If you're ready to go and you're watching and waiting, you're going to be busy for the Lord. There's going to be an excitement in you, because when you get ready to do something, there's an excitement that goes with you, that goes with that. We got ready this last May, and for months I was getting ready for June the 1st of 2023, and I was excited about that. There was an anticipation about that, and I was packing up and getting ready to go months before we went. And you went on vacations before too, maybe not for 4 weeks at a time. But when you go in that anticipation, as that day gets closer, when that day comes, when you're, as the song says, the old Negro spiritual, I think it was, I'm packing up and I'm getting ready to go. Well, spiritually speaking, we're packing up and we're getting ready to go to heaven. And when we're getting ready to go somewhere, as I was saying, there's an excitement that goes with that. How come we Christians lack the excitement about going to heaven? How come we lack the excitement about the coming of the Lord? When we begin to talk about that, people almost have a dread come over them. They almost have a fear come over them. They almost have an uneasiness come over them, even the saints of God. We should be excited about what's going on in the world today. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord, and we're packing up and getting ready to go. And when we see these things happening that are happening, it means that the coming of the Lord is closer. And we know, just generally speaking, every minute of every day that the Lord is a minute closer to coming, or a day closer to coming, or a week closer to coming. But when you see some of these things begin to come to pass, we should be excited about it. Man, this airplane's about ready to take off. This train's about ready to leave the station. This shuttle's about ready to leave and shoot into outer space. Right. Man, I don't want to miss that flight. I want to be there. Now, my nephew, or my cousin's son, I guess he's technically not my nephew, Zach and his wife, just recently, I think they're returning today for their honeymoon. They went on a trip over into Europe and into Paris and different places, and there was a little bit of a mix-up, and And they were supposed to leave from the area where they lived, and then there was a change in plans, and then they could do this, and they could go to one area and be a day late, and they had an itinerary on the vacation they were going, and so they had to meet a plane in Philadelphia a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, and they were going to fly from there to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta over into London, England, into that area, and they got to the airport in Philadelphia and they couldn't find the place to park. They couldn't find long-term parking. And they finally got in the airport and they're running down the corridor and his new wife had some hand sanitizer, I was told, on the little backpack thing she was carrying. And that thing came open and it went all over, I guess, Zach's pants. And it was just a mess. And they were hurrying and the phone rings and they looked and it was the airline they were going to go on. And it says, "Hey, where are you? This plane's about ready to leave. Can we wait for you? Are you close enough?" They said, "Yes, we're on our way. We're running. We're going to get there." They almost missed that flight, but they had an anticipation and an excitement about making that flight because it was going to take them somewhere. And so we need to have an anticipation and an excitement about the coming of the Lord, because all of this dread, worry, and fear, and this political fighting that's going on, and the terrible things, the rules, the laws, and legislation that's passed in our governments, and the things that they do against Christians, it's disheartening, it's discouraged, but we should be excited because this plane is just about ready to leave, and we need to pack up, and we need to get ready to go. And so they asked Jesus about his coming, and you're all familiar with Matthew 24, I'm sure, but we're going to read about what Jesus said about no man knows the day. So pick it up on Matthew 24, verse 36. Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us tonight as we look at this thought, as we look at this word tonight, God, that we will be ready for your coming, God. And there'll be an excitement about it, not a dread and a doom. God, an excitement about it. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Listen, this trip that we're about to take is an exciting trip. This trip that we're about to take, it's not a dreaded trip that we're going to take, and a lot of family members have had to do it, a dreaded trip. Some people have to come from far places in the world because a mother or father has died, and they have to come back for a funeral. It's a very sad occasion. They're flying home, and it's not for a happy thing. But this vacation that we're going to go on, if you will call that a vacation for with me, going to heaven, it's something that we need to be excited about. It's not a dreadful thing. It's not a worrisome thing. It's something that God wants us to look forward to. But the problem is, my family there went on that vacation and they knew what day they were going. And so they were packed up and they were ready to go on that day. The problem with this trip that we're going to take, called the rapture of the church, nobody knows what day it's going to be. It could be before we're done here tonight. It could be before we have our harvest dinner next week. It could be, we just don't know when it's going to be. So let's read the scripture. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And what were they doing in the days of Noah? "For as in the days that were before the flood, and if our days like this, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And so until the day that Jesus comes, people are just going to keep on living the way they're living. They're going to live wicked, vile lives. There's not going to be some big phenomenal, some kind of a change in the way that people live. And it's like, oh, the Lord must be coming. They're just going to go on like nothing's going on. "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's going to be sudden. "There shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Oh, that's frightening. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Man, if you're flying on an airplane when the Lord comes and that pilot that's on that airplane is a Christian and he's taken out of there and you don't have things right with God and you're left on that airplane, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if God's going to miraculously guide that thing to the ground or all that's going to happen, but you need to think about things like that. "Watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And therein lies the danger, because a lot of us Christian people think we're so smart, we think we're so intelligent, and if you would start having conversations with Christian folks, there would be some that would tell you, there's nothing stopping the Lord from coming. And there would be other ones that would say, well, this needs to happen, that needs to happen. It's not quite the time that there needs to be revealed to us who the Antichrist is going to be, and this and that, one thing and another needs to happen. But Jesus says to be ready, because in such an hour as ye think not. So, somebody, and the Bible does say, the first verse we read, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, only the Father in heaven. But I know when the Lord's coming. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, how do you know when the Lord's coming? He gave us a clue in the last verse that I read. It's such an hour that you think not. That's when the Lord's coming. I can tell you when the Lord's coming, when you think he's not coming. And so when he's not coming, then we're going to have that tendency to not really be prepared for his coming. And so I have something else before I get into what I'm going to share with you here tonight that I want to read to you. It talks about the coming of the Lord, and it talks about this world that we're in. This world is not ours. Don't underestimate. This world is not ours. That song, this world is not my home. I'm just traveling through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, that's a good song. Okay, listen to what I'm going to read. A farmer noticed that every autumn, a tragedy played out in his cornfields. Now, you're going to like this story. You're going to have to use your imagination. Follow me with this story. Even Casper, if he listens, he'll like this story. So a tragedy played out in his cornfields. All summer long, families of field mice had made their homes among the growing plants. They ate and slept. They worked and played and raised their families. The mice imagined that those green fields belonged to them. But then one day, at the end of summer, the mouse community got an awful shock. The farmer entered the fields with his harvesting machinery, and all of a sudden, those comfortable summer homes and food pantries that the mice had enjoyed came crashing down on their heads. Can you see any similarity here between field mice and people? Do not look upon this world as... Do we look upon this world as our home? And so day after day, go off to work, earn money, play, fall in love, get married, have children, imagining that this world is our home and will always be our home. If you remember the mice, though, you might want to ask yourself, am I forgetting that this world is not mine? That it's just a temporary place to stay? The harvest day is nearly upon us. And knowing that a day of judgment is coming, however, is not the same as being ready for it. Knowing that the day of judgment is coming, that's not the same as being ready for it. German intelligence knew that the Allies were going to invade on June 6, 1944. How then do you explain that many German officers, including the commanding general, went on leave the weekend of the attack? It's because they underestimated the strength and the resolve of the Allies. They figured that even if the Allies did attack, they would have time to get back to their front line to sort things out. It was a fatal underestimation. Are you making the same fatal underestimation in regard to Judgment Day? Do you treat your faith like a weekend hobby, taking leave of it Monday through Saturday, then Do you treat your faith like a weekend hobby, taking leave of it Monday through Saturday, thinking should Judgment Day happen on one of those days, you'll still be able to talk your way into heaven? You got to be ready. Like those mice in that cornfield, they had it made. They were living like this world was their home. And many times, us Christian believers, we live like this world is our home. This is the best thing that's ever going to happen to us in our life. It's this world that God created and everything that's in it. And I'm going to enjoy it to its fullest, and it's going to take good care of me. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. So are you ready? Now we're going to turn over to Revelation. We're going to look at a few of the situations here about being ready for the coming of the Lord. You've probably never heard It's shared like this. We're talking about the coming of the Lord, but are you ready? And we're going to look at some of the examples of these churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 about being ready. And if you have issue with any of these things in your own heart, when I'm done sharing tonight, I just felt impressed at what we should do. And I thought about it. I don't think I've done this since I've been pastor. Pastor Eastman used to do it a lot. He'd get done preaching on Sunday morning. He'd say, all right, everybody come up and find a place of prayer. I want you to pray about 5 minutes about what I just shared. And I want you to see what God will speak to your heart. And I thought, wow. And so tonight, when I'm done, we're not going to have a shouting kind of an altar call. I want us all to find a place of prayer and search out our own hearts. If I ask you right now, are you ready? You're going to say, yes, I'm ready. But listen to the words that Jesus said to these churches in the book of Revelation. They thought they were ready too. And so the first church that he spoke to is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. And this was the church at Ephesus. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so if you have an issue, now I could be a long time, but and I'm not planning on being a long time. If you have left your first love, if the experience that you're having in God right now is not hotter than the experience that you had with God when you found him as your Savior, and that joy flooded your heart and soul, and you felt the Holy Ghost power in you, felt Jesus working in you, and you really was on fire for God, you had a burning zeal, you had a burning desire for the things of God, you wanted to read God's Word, you wanted to study God's Word, you somehow got this fasting idea thing figured out, and you started fasting, and you started to listen to the other saints of God pray so that you could learn how to pray, although the Holy Spirit can teach you that. You were all enthused about serving God, and you would hear new things in God's Word, and you would be excited about it. Oh, what's this thing on tithing? Tell me about that. Oh, I want to know about that. And then you studied it through to see not what the preacher had to say, but what God's Word has to say about it. Man, you wanted to be a tither. You wanted to be a giver. You wanted to do whatever God wanted you to do. You were eager for that. And if you're not in that same position tonight, you could be like the church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. It doesn't mean as much to me now as it did back then. Boy, back then it was important that I was in God's house. It was important. And I'm not picking anybody that didn't make it because various things happen, and we can't make everything all the time everywhere. God understands that. But we had that burning desire. When there was going to be a special meeting somewhere, we made sure we was in that special meeting. Whenever there was going to be a revival meeting, maybe not even in our own church, it might have been in one of the other churches in our organization, we made sure that we was going to be there because we wanted God in our lives. We wanted to be obedient to him. We had a burning zeal and a burning desire to serve the Lord. But we left our first love. And that's what he had against the church of Ephesus. Make sure that you don't fall into that, that you somehow have lightened up and you're following to the Lord. It's not as serious to you now as it was at one time. Now you're finding yourself, if you left your first love, how can I determine that, Pastor? You're just going through the motions. You're just going through the motions. Oh, you raise your hand, you'll praise the Lord. You give your tithes, you give your offerings, but it doesn't mean much to you. Man, when you're in love with somebody, when you're in love with somebody, your heart throbs for them. You want to be around them. You hate to be away from them. You think about them throughout the day. You think about them throughout the night. Any chance that you can get, you're making a phone call to them. Any chance you can get, you're making a visit to them because you're in love with them. Well, us being in love with Jesus should be the same way. The throb of our heart should be more of Jesus in my life. How can I please God? I want God. So that if you left him, if you left that first love, but there's a remedy to it. And what was that remedy that God gave them? And it was almost the same remedy for all of these ones that they looked at. If you recognize that as being an issue for you, repent. That's what he said. He said you have to repent. And let me see. The verse that I read to you was chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have said. And it comes down to the end. Amen. I found it somewhere. Verse Remember five. From where thou art fallen. Huh?
Verse 5 is the repent.
Verse 5. Do the first works or else I will come unto thee. Okay, God wanted them to repent. You have to repent. And when you repent, that means you turn back around and you get it like it used to be. You have to do that sometimes in your marriage relationship too. You have to get back to how you used to love your husband, how you used to love your wife. Why, these people that go along and then all of a sudden as years go by, and you hear people in the world talking this way, not so much in the church, hopefully not, but then all of a sudden you'll hear the one complaining about the other one, how terrible they are, and they're this and they're that. And it's like, I don't even say it sometimes to people in the world, you must have loved them one day. You married them. You're the one that married them. You had children with them. You must have thought they was really something special, but somehow they left that first love. And then they find themselves beginning to hate each other. And they have to work on that. They need to repent and go back. So if a person repents, if they left that first love, God, amen, will come on to them again. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. The church at Pergamos, he said this to them, and I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so he had this against them. They held the doctrine. They held the doctrine of Balaam. And what was that? It was a compromise of Christianity with paganism. It was, yeah, I have Christian things about me, but I have some pagan ideas and things that I do about me. These people here would listen to false teachers. Paul in his writings warned us about listening to false teachers. Don't tolerate false teaching. Don't tolerate it. Don't have anything to do with it. If you have to sit somebody down, you sit them down and say, I'm not going to listen to that. And so if you're listening to false teaching or you're tolerating false teaching, you know, the church is 99.9% right. Boy, there's this one area, there's this one doctrine they have that's just, you're tolerating false teaching. You can't put up with false teaching, because if you do, you're not going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. But to that church also, he said what they needed to do was to repent, not to tolerate false teaching. There might be somebody that can come into the church and they might be gifted and have all kinds of talents, and they might be 90% right, but they might have one thing that's messed up in their doctrine. Well, we'll just sort of sugarcoat that. We'll just overlook that. Yeah, we all know they're not right in that area, but boy, all these other things that they can do, that's a dangerous situation to allow yourself to get into. And then the next one was Thyatira, and that's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. What does God have against you tonight? Oh, the record's clean. You don't have nothing against me. We're going to take a few minutes here in a little bit. We're going to pray, God, do you have something against me tonight? If you could talk to me like you talk to these churches right here, what is it that you would say about me? Oh, Pastor, I don't want to know that. I want to know what God would have to say to me. What does he have against me? He likes that I do this, this, and this. But listen there, Pastor, there's this one thing I have against you. And then he lets us know, and the Holy Spirit will do that. He says, I have a few things against thee. And then it goes on to talk about, thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so what this was, we have to be careful and not allow it in our lives. And that's a self-proclaimed prophetess is what she was. And she was leading the church into false doctrine and into immorality. You could have somebody come along with a lot of charisma. What's that mean? Somebody, do you ever meet a kind of a person that you just can't help but like them? They're so likable. They're just such a nice individual. What is there not to like about them? And Bible talks about that. They come to us as sheep and wolf, as wolves in sheep's clothing. Inside, they have an alternative motive. They're coming here to divide and to tear asunder and to devour us and to devour you and your faith. And that's what he had against this church here. The church, it was letting in those with the false doctrine. And the Lord gave them a space to repent. Don't tolerate false teaching. Don't tolerate false doctrine. Don't fall into that. Somebody that comes in and they're a self-proclaimed prophet. Years ago, there used to be one that come around here, and it was a woman, so she would have been a prophetess. And Pastor Eastman used to keep it in the leaf of one of his Bibles. He used to write it in there. And I forget how many people he met in his travels that claimed they were one of the last day prophets. I kid you not. That's how crazy that this world is. That's how off base some people can get. And that was going on in this church here. And people were swallowing up their teaching. Amen. The Lord knows who those two last day prophets are. And I remember specifically, he met one down in West Virginia. They were holding tent revivals down there. Man, this man come in, started to talk to them. And he was on this important mission for God. And got to talking to them and told them that God had told him he was one of the last day prophets. And he talked to them for a while. And he says, I got to get going because I have to get this message out there for the Lord. I can't stick around here very long. And he met other ones that were the same way. We have to be careful of those kind of people. We think, oh, it wouldn't be easy to turn somebody like that away. But most of the time, those kind of people have charisma about them. They're very charismatic. They're very likable. And as I said, you just can't help but like them. There's just something about them. You got to be careful. Make sure that you're not falling into that. If you do, this church here, God gave them a space to repent and turn away from it. Then we go to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. And he said to them, Sardis, chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So those last two I talked about, you might think, that's not me. The first one, maybe I don't have that same zeal for God that I had before. Maybe I need to turn up the flame a little bit. Maybe I need to trim the wick a little bit. Get the fire burning a little bit brighter. This one here is something, one that we could probably all find ourselves in this category. God found that their works were not perfect before God. And so if you look at that, it says thy works are complete before God. That means that their works were perfect before God. Your works need to be perfect before God. You need to be perfectly obedient to God, doing what His Word tells you to do, being one of His followers, being one of His disciples, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your spirit, with everything that's down within you. And you have to make sure that your works before God are perfect, that they weren't perfect. Their works weren't perfect before God. They weren't complete before God. And God told them, just repent of this. Do what you need to do. You know if what you're doing and what you say to other people, if it's really coming from your heart or it's not. Now, if somebody has aught against you and you go to them and you try to straighten it out, just because the Bible tells me I have to do it, so I'm going to do it, I really don't want to do it. I would say your works aren't perfect before God. Your works are perfect before God. You're going to go with an open heart. You're going to go with an open mind. And I had an individual come to me one time and they told me that. They said, I can't say anything specifically about you that I don't like, but there's just something down inside me that doesn't like you very much. Well, that wasn't very comforting to hear somebody say that to me, but they were doing the right thing. They were getting it off of their chest. And we made amends, whatever the issue was, and we had a good relationship after that. God wants us to do things like that, but then if we just do it, not from our heart, but just do it because the Word says to do it, I would say our works aren't perfect. What God wants us to do, He wants to do it. He wants us to do it from our heart because we want to do it. My works are perfect before God. I'm just not going to be a tither and giver because God wants us to do that. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I want my heart to be perfect before God. You should want your heart to be perfect before God. And He told them to repent. He told them to hold fast. And then He told them, this church here, the same reading that I gave to you out of the book of Matthew. He said, if you don't watch, I'll come to you as a thief in the night. We have to be watching for His coming. I know I shared the story before. If anybody here's ever been broken into or robbed, it's startling. It comes when you don't expect it. The one that happened to us was on Christmas Day back in about 1992, I think it was, living in the Dominican Republic. It happened to me because I didn't think the thief was going to come at that hour. It was in the morning between 10 o'clock and noon. We were in our house. We're Americans, and so we were celebrating our traditional Christmas down there, and you have to understand how things are down there. And the watchdog we had, he was in the house with us, having Christmas with us. You know how kids are when it comes to animals. The dog's got to be there for Christmas morning and all that kind of thing. boy was in there having her Christmas. Somebody climbed over the wall that was protecting our property, and it had shreds of glass cemented down in on the top of it. And they got over that, got in there, and went into the area where we did our laundry, and they stole some clothing from us. They stole a shovel from us, and it was nothing of great value. But I'll tell you what, when I went out there and I looked and I seen what happened, I felt terrible. I felt violated. Like, wow, how does somebody dare do something like this to me? It wasn't a good feeling. But that came to me. It wasn't in the nighttime. Another time down there, we had a thief coming in the nighttime, and I went after him. Man, I got my machete in my hand, and I went out the back door, and I'm hollering like, where are you? It was God that watched over me, because if that person, there's a chance they were carrying a gun even. And I just, in my foolishness, in my zeal, wasn't going to let anybody run over me. But he came as a thief in the night. We had a megaphone, and we had a pulpit in that church, and Kyle and Brooke were in the Dominic. They understand the window system down there with the, what do they call them, Linda? The shutters that they have. And we had screens on there, and the pulpit was close to the window, and it was a little Radio Shack megaphone, and it was a golden color, and it could play music and stuff, and it was laying on that pulpit there. Well, that was a big temptation to that thief. He looked in there and saw that, and he had to bust that one shutter, and it woke me up, and I heard that noise, and I went out, and I seen the broken shutter, and I knew what he was after. But he came as a thief in the night. A thief usually doesn't come in the daytime. And Jesus said, those that are watching for his coming, he is going to come to them as a thief in the night, and watching for his coming and waiting for his coming. Remember, recently we've been sharing this. Whenever we get into the Greek, if we are waiting for his coming, that's a confident expectation that he's coming. I have a confident expectation that the Lord is coming, but I just don't know exactly when it is. And so it's very difficult to be ready to go somewhere when you're not sure just when the time is going to be. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Ghost down within us to help us. You say, well, that sounds like an impossibility. Nobody's going to be ready for his coming. But he's coming for those that are watching and waiting with that confident expectation. Amen. I have my garments are white. I have the wedding robe on. I have my wick and my lamp. I have it trimmed. I have it burning right. I'm full of the oil of God. And I'm going about doing what God wants me to do. And I'm ready for his coming. But he says, if you don't watch to this church, he said, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. I want you to have your works complete before me and perfect before me. But if they're not, I want you just to repent of that. Just hold fast. And so the Lord is saying to us tonight, hold steady. I'm coming. There's another song we sing. It's a homecoming. It's just about home time. What's that song that has that in it? Brother Brady sings it. I think Tim Lemon sings it. It's just about home time. The bright lights are shining. I was still not the name of the song. Amen. But it's just about home time. We need to be excited. We need to be excited about the coming of the Lord. And the last church that you talked to here, and I think I just shared this a couple of weeks ago, is in Revelation 3:15. That church, those people, and this is another category we can find ourselves in. We're not cold, but we're not hot. If you're going to stay hot for God, that takes some work. And if you do nothing, and then that, if you take a hot coal and you just lay it out there by itself, the longer it's by itself, it's just going to get lower and lower and lower. And pretty soon, first of all, you're not going to be able to touch it, but pretty soon, you're going to be able to pick that thing up because it's lukewarm, and pretty soon it'll be cold, it'll be out. It's the same way with us spiritually. God doesn't want us cold, okay? Or excuse me, God doesn't want us lukewarm. He says, I would rather that you were just cold. Listen, what he's saying, we can't play games with God. Either get in 100% or you're just better to walk out that door and forget this whole thing. Just forget it. Just let destiny do whatever it's going to do for you. Whether you make it to heaven or not, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But if you're determined to make it to heaven, you've got to stay on fire for the Lord. We sing that song, keep on the firing line. You've got to stay on the firing line. You've got to stay hot for God. And that's you individually. Well, Pastor, you're not doing a very good job of keeping me hot for God. Well, in case you don't know it, in all the teaching and preaching that's going on, hopefully what we're doing is fanning the flame a little bit. Amen. We're keeping those embers glowing. We want to keep those embers hot. I know it's the Holy Ghost Ghost that does that, but we have our responsibility too, to be excited about this, to be sold out to this. And so those that are going to make it into heaven, and we're just going to look at this real quickly, those that are going to make it into heaven, the ones that are overcomers, they were overcomers. If you're going to be an overcomer to that first group of church there, that first church in Ephesus, he said he will give them to eat of the tree of life. We're going to be able to sit down on the rivers of the bank. There's a river that flows out from the throne of God. That there's 12 manner of fruit there. All that God has in store for us in heaven, we can't even begin to imagine and guess what it would look like. But it's going to take our breath away. And so if you're an overcomer, he's going to give you to eat of the tree of life. Amen. In Revelations 2:11, that next church, if they get things right, amen, if they turn away those false teachers and get them out of their life, it said that they won't be hurt by the second death. The second death, the first death, but the second death. Whenever we die, we're not going to be hurt by that. That second death, we're not going to be hurt by it. Why? Because we're going to wake up in heaven. Where is the sting of death? That sting of death is still there for those that die without their faith in Christ, that die without having accepted the Lord. That death will have a sting to them, but we won't be hurt by death. And then the next church that we looked at, Revelations 2:26, and these are the ones that overcometh, and they keep my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And that's referring to the millennial reign. The Lord's going to come. Things are only going to get worse in the Middle East. They're going to get better for a while, as we was reminded this morning, because the world, if they never have been, they're really searching for somebody that's going to come up with some answers in this situation. And the ambassador from Israel at the United Nations was talking today, and they're sure not counting on the United Nations to do anything for them. In fact, I know different ones that have visited Israel. And you know what the Jewish people call the United Nations? They call it the United Nothing. Because they do nothing to bring unity. If anything, they cause more division. But they're looking for an answer. And Jesus is going to come back. Amen. After he catches the saints out and things really get ugly and bad here, then he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. And we are going to have power over all the nations of the earth. He's going to give us power over the nations. We're going to rule and reign for him. That is if you're ready and you overcome. Revelations 3:15. If you overcome, you're going to be clothed with a white raiment, and he will not blot your name out of the book of life. Amen. You have a place in heaven, but you have to overcome. It's just not an automatic thing. You have to fight to keep this salvation that you got. Well, once I accept the Lord and I'm saved, I'm always going to be saved. Doesn't matter what I do in life. I gave my heart to God at one point. That is a doctrine of devils is what that is. You have to fight for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You have to guard your salvation. You have a responsibility. And then the last one was, to him that overcometh, you will sit with him in his throne. We will rule and reign with him in his throne. And then if you continue and you do a study in the book of Revelation, it gives an air, and it talks about those ones that are going to sit under his throne. They're going to sit under his throne, and they're going to serve him day and night for eternity. And so the scholars and the ones that study that thing out say those are going to be the ones that didn't make the rapture. They weren't true overcomers, but somehow they made it through the tribulation, and they remain faithful to the Lord. And if you think you're going to go through the tribulation, it's going to be an easy, breezy thing. It's going to be a horrific thing. It's going to be next to impossible to survive through that. But there's going to be a remnant of people that do. And according to Scripture, you could talk to me later, and I can give you references to it. Those people are going to be under his throne, and they're going to serve the Lord day and night. Now, I have heard people say, well, just so I make it to heaven, it don't matter to me if I serve the Lord day and night or if I'm sitting on his throne with him. It matters. It matters. Trust me, you want to sit on his throne with him, and you want to rule and reign with him. You don't want to be the one serving the Lord through eternity. Well, at least I didn't go to hell. I made it into heaven. We need to have a burning desire to be ready for the rapture of the Lord. There was a man, and he since has gone to meet his reward, whatever his decision was in life about Christ, that was between him and the Lord. But I know we shared this here before, and he had some doubts, and there's people that have doubts about this rapture thing, and about the millennium and about the Lord coming and all of this stuff. This man had made a comment. Whenever he sees these things start to happen, and then he's going to get serious about serving the Lord. You just can't come waltzing into God anytime you want to. God, I see the heat's really turning up. I see the end's getting really near. Here I am. Here, I want to be one of your children. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. No man comes to the Lord except the Spirit draw them. We can't play with our salvation. And so are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Have you left your first love? Or are you giving yourself over to false teaching? Teachers, that there's people out there that have itching ears. Are you one of those that want to hear just the things that you want to hear? And if you're one of those, when you hear the Word of God and you get upset about what the Word of God says, be careful that you're not getting itching ears. Because people that have itching ears don't want to hear anything in this Bible that upsets their own theology and their own beliefs. But trust me, you get into the Word of God, it's going to upset some of our apple carts and things that we want to believe. We have to give ourselves into the Word of God and make sure that your works are complete and they're perfect before God, that you're dotting your I's, you're crossing your T's. And we know it's not by works that we get into heaven, but yet he had that against that church in Sardis. He said that their works weren't perfect before God. They weren't complete before God. And he told them to hold fast. And he says, if you don't watch, he says, I'm going to come to you as a thief in the night, insinuating that some were not going to be ready. We have the story he told of the 10 virgins. And out of those 10 virgins, only 50% of them had made it in. And there's people, and none of us know. We're men. God knows all things. We're men, but people look at some of the parables and stories that Jesus told. And there's a lot of people that feel, those that are professing Christians, that maybe only half of them are going to be ready for the rapture of the church whenever Christ comes to take us out of here. And the other half are going to have to go through the tribulation wherever your belief falls down. I'm not here to try to preach doctrine to you in that sense, but you need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Amen. Something big is going to happen. I shared that in fellowship. I had a friend tell me some time ago, talking to him, and he says, I don't know all that's going on. He said, there's something big's going to happen. And I thought, and I didn't take the opportunity, I didn't really think about it, but it struck my heart later. I thought, man, he's right on cue. Something big is about to happen. And that is the coming of the Lord. So let's stand to our feet tonight. Amen. And you can do it right there in your seats. You can come around the front row here and come into the altar if you want to. And I'm going to kneel and pray also. And what we're going to pray, Lord, am I ready for your coming? And pray this prayer to God and say, Lord, if you would speak to me tonight, what is there, God, that you have against me? I'm your son, I'm your daughter, but do you have something against me, God? Is there some area in my life where I'm not up to par? I'm not up to where you want me to be? God will be faithful. He will reveal that to you. So find a place of prayer. Let God speak to your heart tonight. This is a serious thing. God, speak to my heart tonight. Don't think, well, everything's good and fine. I don't need to pray. I don't even know what you're talking about. What would the Lord find against you? Would he look at you and say, I don't have anything against you. Just keep on doing what you're doing. That's what we should want to hear the Lord say. And perhaps some of us are in that position. But we need to be sure that our standing with God is the way that it should be. That he doesn't have anything against us. Amen. That the slate's clean. I'm not saying that you're not going to go to heaven. But I'm saying he might have something against you. He wants you to pick things up a little bit in some area of your life. Amen. Spend a few moments of time here seeking the Lord. Amen. Talking to him tonight.